Our Bible reading is from Genesis 2, verse 18 through to chapter 3, verse 24. And then we will read the church confession also regarding this part of our life in Lord's Day 41 concerning the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. As you know, the Word of God opens with a beautiful record of the creation, and the creation of man as the crown of the creation, and that God gave then the earth to man to take care of and to have a place in it for His glory and for His purpose. And then in chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus far the reading of God's word. This afternoon I may administer to you God's word, as we have read in Genesis 1 and 2, especially on the creation of our sexuality, and we for that reason also read Lord's Day 41, in which the church has confessed these matters as well, explaining the seventh commandment. Let us now read Lord's Day 41. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is a curse of God, and that we must therefore detest it from the heart and live a chaste and continent life, both within and outside of holy wedlock. Does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and such like gross sins? Since our body and soul are both temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Wherefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice one thereto. After the sermon and response, we will continue to sing from Song 55, the stanzas 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Bible, speaks openly about the gifts of sexuality, marriage, and getting children. Yes, Scripture is positive about intimacy. Why should the Bible be negative about such matters, as about the sexual aspect of our lives? For God created us as a boy and a girl, man and woman. God created sex. We are sexual persons. The Bible reports that in the beginning God made man male and female. They have a different sexual system. System that is, in that way, they are adapted to the other. The difference does not only relate to the physical aspect, there are also psychological aspects, psychological differences. In the expression of emotions, thoughts, and approaches, man and woman have distinct differences. In our time and age, there is a strong push to get rid of all those differences. Everyone must get the opportunity to develop and exist without the influence and or interference of the other sex. That's totally wrong. In Scripture, we hear God say, "I made certain and distinct differences in man. I made them to be male and female. I gave to man the gift of sexuality. I gave to them the gift of marriage." So this brings us to our theme, the message this afternoon. Beloved, preserve the astonishing gift of sexuality. 3 points. First, the beauty of sexuality. Secondly, the brokenness of sexuality. And in third place, the blessing for our sexuality. Preserve the astonishing gift of sexuality. First, the beauty of our sexuality. Beloved, Genesis 1 tells us that God created the human race in Adam. And for a while, he was totally on his own. That was not the case with the animals. God created them in two kinds. Out of the ground, God made all kinds into two separate beings, male and female, totally separate. And God placed Adam above them. Giving names to the animals, Adam recognized his unique position, that he was created in the image of God, and so rule everything, manage everything. Being created in the image of God also expressed a close and loving relationship with the Holy God. The close relationship with his Creator, however, could not hinder that Adam felt a lack in one area. The animals all had a certain social companionship among themselves. But Adam found that lacking with him. He didn't have anything comparable, anyone comparable with himself. And now we see an amazing thing. Immediately after God has given man the test commandment, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, comparable with him, someone suitable for him." And what now is the marvelous thing we observe? Well, congregation, God recognized man's responsibility as covenant partner. God immediately recognized that man had a very close relationship with him. And so God wants man to be involved in working out his divine purpose. And God immediately starts doing that in the creation of woman. With the animals, God made all things without involving them. Now, what does God do with man? God, as it were, takes Adam and works in him the longing for his counterpart. This involvement of man shows how wonderfully God interacts with man. Take note, the woman is not made as a totally new being from the dust. God doesn't bring woman from a different planet. Not at all. Man brings forth the woman. Have a thought about that? Man brings forth woman. Yes, the woman comes from man by God's creative design. God, as it were, brought Adam under anesthesia. He took one of his ribs away. And so, from Adam, God made woman. And God brought woman to man.
Congregation, isn't it very striking how God involved man? Adam received something totally new, true. And yet, it was part of himself.
All the animals are and remain separate in their relations. All the animals keep their own individual life, being male and female. This is not the case with the two human sexes. God brings them together in the marriage bond, in ecstasy, astonished about God's gift. Adam embraces a part of himself. Now his incompleteness is gone, and he sings his great love song. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, expresses from me, my counterpart, woman, the one next to me. In that song, Adam expressed the deeply personal relationship he has with Eve. Eve, the woman, is not just an attachment to him. No, she complements him. Through woman, through Eve, Adam has his soulmate. That is actually the meaning of the biblical phrase, being one flesh. That man and woman are not merely individual persons. Between them, a profound and inseparable unity exists. Both bring their physical and psychological potentials, their sexual and emotional characteristics into that union. See, congregation, our sexuality is an astounding gift from God. The man has a closed sexual system. The woman has an open sexual system. The man is the giver. The woman is the receiver. Man has physical strength. The woman has a more fine-tuned emotional system. This belongs to the beauty of man's sexuality. The man as husband has a providing and preserving position. The woman has a supporting and caring place. Beloved, these differences have nothing to do with being more or less, being superior or inferior. To have sexuality, to have different sexual parts and feelings, is neither something to be ashamed of. This is expressed in the sentence, before the fall into sin, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Always an intriguing statement for everyone. For a long time also, myself, the statement draw the attention. The man and his wife are both naked and they felt no shame. So they had each other in pure nakedness. That means they had nothing to hide as they responded to each other. That he could live before God in all its purity. Before God as God had intended them to be. They enjoyed fulfillment and satisfaction from each other. In unison as soulmates, they were enabled to carry out a God-given mandate. This differentiation of sexuality is made for the amazing unity between the man and the woman brought about by God. Two souls woven together in unison. And that unity, man is first. That is the biblical order. And as God's people and congregation, boys and girls,
men and women. Joyfully we accept what the Bible says. We accept that biblical order. Adam is created first, and then Eve. And again, I emphasize, this order has nothing to do whatsoever with being higher or lower, being superior or inferior. Nevertheless, man is first. He goes ahead. He leads. The wife supports and accepts him willingly in cooperation to live a joyed life God gives them. And God gives with him in covenant relationship. So, what is the beauty of our sexuality? The beauty is, it comes from God. It comes out of His divine hands. The beauty is that God has made man and woman for each other. And through the gift of our sexuality, God continues to provide, to care for human life. For God's people, for us, the beauty of sexuality is that through it, our covenant responsibility is enhanced. The responsibility to receive children for God and to care for them. How then do we preserve the beauty of our sexuality? Congregation, we do so through our confession that our sexuality can only find its full expression within the enclosure of marriage. Our sexuality is not up for grabs. Our sexuality is not for self-satisfaction. Our sexuality is not for exploitation. Once again, remember, it comes from God. And we belong to God. And so our sexuality is holy unto Him. Everything that comes from God is holy. We have our sexuality, therefore, for His glory. Indeed, beloved, with the Scriptures, I emphasize and encourage and admonish you, glorify God with your bodies. Always. We have seen the beauty of our sexuality. Now we have to speak about its brokenness. And we already touched on the brokenness of sexuality by saying that sexuality is not meant for self-satisfaction. It's not meant for exploitation. That's where human sexuality ends up when it is disconnected from God and His service. Then, you know, beauty turns into ugliness. And as we can witness all around, that's the case in this world. The true beauty of our sexuality is gone. The sin of man totally spoiled this beauty. Because of sin, we need to cover our sexuality. Through the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, our sexuality became a source of impurity. Man had ruined life. Man had ruined the source of life. Now they had to hide for others. And they did even so for God, as we read. Their sexual body part for procreation would now serve the multiplication of a sinful human race. And precisely that's why Adam and Eve became ashamed of their nakedness. They had to make coverings. They made aprons of fig leaves to cover themselves. For they felt empty. They felt destitute, impure. The beautiful naked man in paradise that turned into its opposite, into something that brings and drives to sin. The good gifts of marriage and sexuality turned into powers of passion and lust. Man must go through life now with clothes on, so that he is protected against the sinful intrusions of others. So, congregation, indeed, by covering our bodies through clothes, we confess the brokenness of our sexuality. Very important teaching that we derive from God's Word. By covering, by clothing ourselves, we confess the brokenness of our sexuality. Our clothes are necessary. And we have heard our clothes are even given by God. Rather, they are now demanded by God. And so, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we don't just wear clothes to keep warm. We don't choose clothes to keep up with fashion. No, we wear clothes because of sin. Unbelieving and unrepentant man does not know this. Unbelieving and unrepentant man does not want the cover from God. And in our society, we more and more see unbelieving man throwing away his clothes. More and more, he rebels against God with all its consequences. And all that around us, we see God's curse in the naked mess of our time. Indeed, beloved, we see God's curse upon this earth. Everyone who has his eyes open and has them enlightened by God's Word, as we have prayed for it this afternoon, that He may illumine us, then we observe the world reaps what it sows. The world's promotion of unlimited sex and free sex, a carefree and uninhibited life, has brought about total emptiness. What do we confess with the church of all times and places? Unchastity is cursed by God. Impurity is cursed by God. Because of that curse, nowadays we see that there is so much nudity. The brokenness of sexuality is shown by the fact that modern life is dominated by the sex idol. Nowadays, sexuality is the way you look, the way you do your hair, the way you wear your makeup, the way you dress. It must be, you all know that word, also, I think our youth and younger people already, it must be sexy. Else, you do not have fun. And you don't have satisfaction and pleasure. Our hedonistic culture, culture that is after pleasure, is full of provocatively sexual messages, themes, images in the media, on billboards even now. And masses of people go for it. Does this self-satisfaction and exploitation of man's sexuality make him happy? No, not at all. Man lives in a climate of fear and doom. Through the sexual revolution of our time, the world faces a medical tragedy through the dramatic increase of sexual transmitted diseases, the so-called STDs. Again, sign of God's curse upon man's sin. About 40 years ago, only 5 of such diseases existed. Today, congregation, there are more than 35 sexual transmitted diseases. Again, I say, this shows that all unchastity, all disobedience to the 7th commandment is cursed by God. You see, in vain, the naked world of today reaches out for paradise. For what a trauma and brokenness all over because of the exploitation and other abuses of man's sexuality. All the immorality of today doesn't bring lasting joy. Instead, it brings degeneration and decay. As it happened in previous culture, the Western culture will be ruined by its decadence and immorality. For again, we confess, all that is cursed by God. Now, beloved, what is our situation in the Church of Christ? Do we live in fulfillment and joy in our relationships and marriage life? Do we have a delight in our sexuality? We cannot deny the reality that in our lives there is still a lot of misery as well. And also a lot of sexual misery. Brokenness in relationships, loneliness, hurting and afflicting pain to each other. Or being overpowered by shameful desires and urges. Our sexuality can also be distorted and dented when our feelings go out more to the same sex than to the opposite sex. Or our longings for a life's partner aren't fulfilled. And then also we can be greatly confused. There are sufferings because of self-seeking love. Sin is still in our bodies. That brokenness is in our bodies as well. Sufferings because of deception by the other partner. Our desires can be tameless when we are young. Our young couples know the struggle against the temptation to grab the fruit of sexual expression before marriage. Yet, beloved, the brokenness in the Church, it is there. It is in my life. I think there is no one here who can really say, well, I don't have that brokenness. And yet, congregation, the brokenness, this brokenness in the Church is not a curse. For here, Christ has turned off the continuous flow of sexual brokenness. His righteousness and His holiness is our comfort. That is our strength. Take note, observe. Lord's Day 41 has a place under the introduction of Lord's Day 1. You know, in that introductory Lord's Day 1, we are comforted that Christ has set us free from all the power of the devil. He has set us free from all evil power, including the evil power of sexual brokenness and sin. In Christ's strength, we live then a pure and disciplined life. Alive in obedience to God's will, both within and outside of marriage. And in this way, we are helped and strengthened by God's Spirit. That is a blessing. And so we have come to our last point, a blessing for our sexuality. Today we are in church. We worship the Lord. We acknowledge that He is the source of all things in our life. We are here in the church, totally dependent on Him. So an integral part of our blessing of preaching. And that's what I may tell you. And let me emphasize this clearly. Here in church, we are blessed by listening to God's Word. By His Word, and through His Spirit, His renewing Spirit, His restoring Spirit, God speaks to us, and He speaks to our heart. So through Him, we receive restoration from all brokenness. Not yet, no. Not yet from temptations. Not yet from our struggles. Restoration, or rather relief, as we already have seen, from God's curse. So we begin again to enjoy the blessing of life. The blessing of our sexuality. He will receive strength to flee from all immorality, to preserve our shame. To restrain and discipline ourselves. We again honor and glorify God with our bodies. For us, God's creation work is the basis for our life, the basis for our relationships, the basis for our marriages. Not sex, nor even love is the basis for all that. It's God. It is work. We also may say it's God-given faith. That faith is a great blessing for our sexuality. Through this blessing, we abstain from all inappropriate advances in touch or behavior. Through this blessing, we turn away from the sexual cesspool, muddy waters in this world. Here we preserve our sexuality by not watching people's immorality on movies. We preserve our sexuality and we see the astonishing gift of God by not reading about them in sexual explicit romance stories or literature, and by not using vulgar four-letter words. And as we have seen, clothes are a blessing to us. And with the clothes we wear, we don't provocatively present our bodies to the world. No, we preserve the astonishing gift of our sexuality. And so we adorn and we decorate our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. In our marriage life, in our life of being single, in our life as boy and girl, as an engaged couple, in all that, we take our refuge with the Lord Jesus Christ and we plead for His blessings, especially the blessings of forgiveness. That's the reason why we sing from Psalm 32. And that we know that our Savior washes us from all our sins. He washes us from all blemishes. So that we prepare ourselves for the great marriage feast to come. The marriage feast of the Lamb. And so, congregation, by preserving the astonishing gift of sexuality, we, not the world, but we are reaching out to paradise. Restored. Through our Christian obedience to the Lord's command as expressed in the seventh commandment, we are not under His curse, we are under His blessing. This blessing makes us shun away from all the immorality around us. And we all know the downward pull into today's sex cesspool is very strong. But we are here under the blessing of a strong pull, not downwards to hell, but we are here under the blessing of a strong pull upwards through the gospel of Christ. It's the rich blessing
for our sexuality. The light of that, we live holy and pure lives. And we preserve God's gift of sexuality. And God tells us that then the boundary for sex is holy marriage. Please take note. Here in church, we don't just speak of marriage as if marriage comes from man from here below. Marriage is not from us. Marriage is from God. And that's why we speak of this state as a holy state. Marriage is a holy state. Life, including our sexuality, is God's creation. We started by saying this, and we conclude by stating that marriage is God's creation too. Beloved, because of God's promise to them, God saved Adam and Eve and gave clothes to them. We confess that in our place, Christ hung on the cross for our sins, naked. In this way, our Lord endured the heavy curse of God, the deepest shame for us, so that we now are clothed by Him. That is our rich blessing. We show this blessing in righteousness, in holiness through Him. In Him. And that's why we don't draw attention to ourselves or to our bodies. We don't use God's gifts for self. By God's renewing spirit, we preserve the astounding gift of our sexuality so that we live holy and blameless lives. Indeed, God calls us to serve Him as a boy and a girl, man and female, to serve Him with our sexuality. And so this afternoon we have seen the following, that sex is created by God, is the beauty of our sexuality. Sex is spoiled by sin, that's the brokenness of our sexuality. The power of the idol of sex is strong. But sex is sanctified by God's Spirit. The Spirit of Christ has taken up His dwelling in us. And that is the blessing for our sexuality. Now, beloved, preserve and serve the Lord with the astonishing gift and blessing of your sexuality. Amen.